Last week we saw the difference between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. As to the righteousness of the law, Moses says, "The man that doeth these things shall live by them." But who has faithfully kept the law? Who has done it? This is why Romans or Galatians 3:10 says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Therefore we conclude, Paul says in Romans 3:28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But now in Romans 8, Paul goes on to discuss the righteousness of faith. And for the sake of his Jewish friends, he quotes again from Moses, or nearly quotes from Moses. He refers to what Moses had said, but applies it to the present situation. The righteousness of faith says, and I'm quoting Romans 10:6, "Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, or who could make it to heaven? For this, logically, is to bring Christ down from heaven. He made it to heaven in your place and entered into heaven as the forerunner of those who believe, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Further, verse 7, faith does not say, "Who could go to hell and pay the infinite debt of sin?" For that, logically, is to bring Christ up again from the dead, as though he had never descended into Hades and settled the sin account for us. But what does the righteousness of faith say? It says, verse 8, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. Salvation, beloved, is that close to you. And it was just that close to those who lived in Moses' day. True, they didn't know about Christ. He had only given them the law. But those who accepted the law as God's word to them and therefore sought to obey it, these were justified. And so it is with us. It is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Ah, my dearly beloved, salvation is simply a matter of looking to Christ and saying sincerely, simply but sincerely, "Lord." And of the believer believing in his heart that Christ is the risen, living Savior he claims to be. Now, in a moment, we're going to go into Romans 10, 9 and 10, that passage which has so widely been called spiritual TNT. But if you have your Bible at hand, I wish you would turn with me to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and read it with me. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," says the apostle, "that Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In these sublime words, the Apostle Paul sets forth God's simple, wonderful plan of salvation. He calls it in the preceding verse, as we've seen, "the word of faith which we preach." Now, the alarming extent to which the church has departed from the Pauline message of grace is evidenced by the fact that today many who are even fundamentalists in the faith, who believe the word of God and claim to preach the word of faith, have still introduced into these very words of Paul the element of meritorious works. How often babes in Christ are urged to get to their feet in public testimony on the basis of these words. They're reminded that Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved." Frequently Christian workers not rightly dividing the word of truth will support this argument by an appeal to the words of our Lord in Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever sins, ye shall confess, Christ said. Oh, beg your pardon. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, he said, before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And thus the element of meritorious works is injected into the word of faith which we preach. Newborn babes in Christ are given to feel that a heart faith is not enough to make them secure, that not until they have risen in public testimony is their salvation sealed. While few of our leading fundamentalists would stand by any explicit statement to that effect, yet I dare say that most of them in their comments on these verses give the impression that this is so, that you have to give public testimony before you can be really sure you're saved. But what then does the apostle mean by these words? Doesn't he plainly say, if thou shalt confess, thou shalt be saved? Yes, but here again, as with so many other passages of Scripture, a traditional meaning has been superimposed upon the clear words of Scripture. What does the English word confess mean? Why, nothing more than to acknowledge or to admit. And this is exactly what the original word means, too. Nor does Romans 10:9-10 say anything about confessing before men. The trouble is that the idea of confession has been changed to profession, even public profession. And multitudes have followed the traditions of the fathers instead of examining the Word of God to see what it actually says. And so the word of faith has been corrupted. But it may be argued, doesn't the apostle clearly say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved? Yes, indeed. And he adds, if thou shalt believe in thine heart. Now let me ask you a simple question. Is it with the physical organ which pumps blood into our veins that we believe in Christ as our Savior? Oh, no, you say. That's merely a figure of speech. Somehow the heart is always associated with believing. Exactly. Yet you would insist that it is with the physical mouth that a man must confess to be saved? Cannot dumb mutes be saved then? They can't even speak with their mouth. And what does the apostle mean in Acts 28:27, where he quotes Isaiah's words, their eyes have they closed? Must we not see that the heart and the mouth and the eyes are all used symbolically in Scripture? That here in Romans 10:9-10, he speaks of the mouth and the heart in a symbolic way? Now, while believing is naturally associated with the heart, confessing is naturally associated with the mouth. If indeed the apostle meant that with the physical mouth, public profession must be made for salvation, then salvation is not by grace through faith alone after all. It is not by grace, and it is only by faith plus works. If not only before men, but before God as well, a question mark is placed after the name of the believer who has not testified before men, then most assuredly salvation is not the word of faith which we preach. But the apostle says we must confess and believe to be saved. That is different. And here, quite naturally, the heart and the mouth become symbolically significant. As if anticipating the mistranslation of his words, The Spirit-inspired apostle adds in verse 11, For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's where the heart enters in. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is where the mouth enters in, and this is the word of faith which we preach. It is when the sinner comes to the end of himself and confesses, acknowledges Jesus as Lord, and believes in the risen, living Savior that he is saved. Any work of righteousness he might add for salvation would be useless, for salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. And so, as verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth. Verse 10 also, with the mouth confession is made. Verse 11, for whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't that all make simple and beautiful common sense? All this, of course, is not to minimize the importance and value of Christian testimony. By no means. Only, we would not scare God's children into witnessing for him by illegitimate means. We would not cast doubt on their salvation because they've not yet had the courage to bear public testimony. Nor would we give them to feel that they can earn eternal security by good works. Above all, we would not adulterate the message of grace or alter the written word of God. Read as it is. Romans 10, 9 and 10 make perfect good sense. Let me read them to you again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, if you will come to the place where even in your own closet, in your own bedroom, kneeling there in prayer before God, you say, Lord Jesus, I will trust in thee as my Savior. You don't have to make public profession. That's good. Do it later on. But first you must come to the place where you confess, where you acknowledge, where you admit that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For, verse 11, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, put your trust in our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just simply but sincerely. And with all your heart, believe in him. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. And talk to him for the first time and say, Lord, I believe. Then verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is all it takes. Oh, if we could only get people concerned about their sin. My dear friend, God is not going to overlook sin just to be kind to you. He wants to be kind to you, and he was kind to you when he gave himself as God the Son to die in shame and disgrace for sins he had never committed, for your sins and mine. Certainly that was the extreme limit of kindness, as Titus 3:5 says, 3:4 and 5. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But get it, he could only save us after his kindness and love have been manifested. And they have been manifested at Calvary. Now then, he wants to be kind to you, but he's not going to be unjust to do it. He's not going to violate his own righteous standards. He's done everything so that he might be just and yet the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. But he's not going to save you just because you want to be saved. Oh, no. You must come to the place where you call and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You must confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You must look up to him and cry to him to save you, and he'll do it. And next, this must come from the heart. If man believes with the heart, he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. This cannot be a mere mental assent. This cannot be a mere case of, well, I agree, it must be true, it certainly makes sense. If we could back you into a corner in debate and finally prove to you that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's living there in heaven as the dispenser of his infinite grace to a ruined world, to a mankind lost in sin. If we could prove all this to you, if we could prove to you that there is no other way to be saved, that this is the only way, and show you the logic, the sublime logic of God's plan of salvation, if we could back you thus into a corner in debate until you threw your hands up and said, I give in. I have to confess you're right. I believe you're right. That wouldn't save you. A mere mental assent is not enough. You must trust. That is what it is to believe in your heart. As a child implicitly trusts the hands of the mother in whose arms it rests. As the child implicitly trusts its father as it walks along with him on the street and holds its hand, so you must trust in Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes, read as it is, Romans 10, 9 and 10 does not in any way qualify the wonderful message of salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. Read as it is, it presents God's simple, wonderful plan of salvation for poor, lost sinners in this present evil age. The question is simply, have you come to the place where you acknowledge that you are a sinner, unworthy, condemned before the bar of justice? Have you come to the place where you will confess, acknowledge, admit Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to the place where you will believe in thine heart or trust in Christ's finished work and acknowledge him as the dispenser of the riches of his grace which he merited for us at Calvary? By the way...